All right. Well, it's a real blessing to be here with all of you, and real blessing from God. You know, the crowd that we had this morning that got to hear the gospel of Christ, and if there was anybody that wasn't saved, hopefully, I know for certainty they heard the gospel of Christ with utmost clarity. Brother Steve here, and I thank you for that, and I really hope that they struggle with that today, and they and they trust in Christ today. So, if they haven't, so since we're all brothers and sisters here, I'm going to continue on with the fellowship series that I started which basically is the video that I sent out to all the saints here in Austin about getting together for fellowship. And as I said in the video, there's so many things about fellowship in the scriptures that, you know, one video can't do it justice. And it was funny, I finally had another gentleman here in Austin get back with me yesterday, and he said, "I started watching your video, but it was just too long." And, you know, okay, I try to shorten these up as much as possible, but there's just so much from God's Word that has to be said. So that video was an hour. This again, is one piece of paper, so we should be under half an hour here. So the title of this study is the Fellowship Series, and we're going to talk about courage in relation to being in fellowship with one another. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Well, their day approaching, as mentioned in Hebrews, was of course when Christ returns. He brings the holy city, the New Jerusalem, back. And that was the day that they were looking for, the day approaching. But this applies to us too. The day we're looking for is the day that Christ comes back in the clouds and calls up his body to meet him in the air. And so this scripture here can apply to us in this dispensation just as much as it can apply to any other dispensation. That we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. I should say as the manner of some is in Austin, to forsake the assembly of ourselves. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I just wanted to show you that we shouldn't forsake the assembly of ourselves. We should actually work to bring ourselves together to support one another. And that's what I'm going to be talking about, is the bringing us together for courage's sake. So for those of us here and for those of us watching on the video, what is fellowship? Well, fellowship derives from the terms fellows on a ship. And essentially, it's all of them rowing the same direction, or all of them working together to get the mast and the sails put up so the boat can go in the direction that the captain wants it to go. So it's everybody working in unison. Now, is everybody at the helm? No. Is everybody downstairs rowing? No. There's support people, there's the captain, there's all kinds of different people involved in this, on these fellows on a ship. So it's the same applies for us as the body of Christ here in Austin, and for that matter anywhere else. We need to work together so that we can help spread the gospel of Christ in our community. And if we're not here physically, we can't do that. You know, typing away on the internet, or just not typing, or just disregarding fellowship, does not help spread the gospel of Christ. It doesn't help support the teachers and preachers in the community if everybody's at home and there's only one man standing at a pulpit. So, or there's only one man out on the street corner preaching. So we need to support our fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So, but what makes us part of this? What makes us part of this body of Christ? What makes us part of these fellows on the ship? Well, of course, it's the gospel of Christ. How that Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And why do I say that? Because when Christ died on the cross, I wasn't even born yet. Yet all my sins were still in the future. And all those future sins were placed on Christ on the cross. So Christ died on the cross. He took those sins down to hell. And 3 days later, God raised him again from the grave. And he made him to sit at his right hand. And when he was raised again, he rose again for our justification. So he had none of my sins and none of your sins, none of your sins, none of your sins. All our sins were left in hell. And so the issue now is not sin, but it's what you believe. And do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again on the third day? Are you fully persuaded by that? That's the question. And we see in Romans chapter 4, it gives us the definition of what it is to believe. It's being fully persuaded by those things of which Paul preached to those Romans and then the Corinthians. It's being fully persuaded. So, let's turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and we will start in verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And the landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So here we see Paul taking courage because the brethren in those areas had come to meet him. And you think about it, here's Paul, he's getting sent off to Rome to be, basically have the Inquisition against him by the Roman Caesar. And so, you know, Paul here is still a man, and you know, he's on the ship, he's not at home, and yet so he's concerned about himself physically. And it says here when the brethren had come to see him that he took courage. So I just want to show you the human side of Paul here in all this, that you know, he wasn't some super saint that didn't have to ever worry or wasn't ever concerned with those circumstances. So now that we've seen courage there, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we're just going to look at different examples of men of God taking courage in the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we are going to be in verse 38. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. Now, this is God speaking to Moses here. And verse 38, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So here's God instructing Moses to instruct another man of God that he's going to go in and inherit the land of Israel. So we see this is kind of like a father-son relationship here. You have the older Moses, and then you have the younger Joshua, and God wants him to be encouraged. Again, although we think of these men as super saints when we read about them and stuff, this is showing more of a human side to these men. So, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we'll be in verse 28 there. But charge Joshua, again, this is God speaking to Moses, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before the people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So again, we see God instructing Moses to encourage Joshua. I mean, can you imagine? Here is Moses who's led the people for 40 years, and now we have Joshua, who's been kind of Moses has been kind of mentor to Joshua. And Moses has been the leader in all this. And now Joshua is coming to the point where he has to lead the people. I mean, I don't know how many thousands or millions of people are here at this time, but you can imagine for Joshua that was kind of a daunting task for him. He's never done it before. He's never had to lead this many people. So God understands that, and he asked Moses to encourage him. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. But the point that we're starting to see here is that there's actually people in fellowship with one another. Moses and Joshua were in fellowship with one another, along with Israel there. Paul was in fellowship with real people in real time in a real place with the brothers who came to encourage him. Okay, and 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll be reading from verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So we find David encouraging himself despite all the circumstances that he faced. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And I think that's so important. I think a lot of times we try to encourage ourselves by motivation or, you know, self-help books or whatever. But David actually encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles now, chapter 15. And we're just progressing from the Old Testament right back into the New Testament here. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And we're going to read at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So here we see one of God's prophets speaking to Asa, and by God's words and by the words of this prophet, he gave courage to Asa to tear down the abominable idols. And I think this is important for us because, you know, today we have idols in our own life. We don't like to admit it, but even as the body of Christ, we find things in our lives that become idols. And we need the fellowship to give us courage to take down those idols and to listen to the Word of God. So let's turn now to Mark chapter 6. Because again, this wasn't somebody on the internet sending emails back and forth. This wasn't a YouTube video. This was actually people face to face with one another.
What a concept.
What's that?
What a concept.
Yeah. It'll be in Mark chapter 6. Verse 7. And this is Jesus, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, of course, this doesn't apply to us today. We don't have power over unclean spirits. But what I wanted you to see was that Jesus Christ himself knew that it was important to send out at least two people together at the same time to give each other courage, to help each other in their walk out there. And, you know, I see how in other churches, other false religions, such as the Mormon Church, they send their people out 2x2.
Amen, yeah.
Well, why? Because they're stealing the principles out of God's Word. Now, why is it, as the body of Christ, who we ascribe to the true gospel of Christ, why is it that we can't pick up on these true principles that God lays out for us? You know, you have Moses and Joshua. Then you have the 12 going out 2x2. And, you know, we start out with, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves like some other people do. So I just wanted to show you that even in when the time of Jesus walked the earth, that that fellowship, that encouraging one another, is just as important as it is today. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And see, we know from scriptures that God works in patterns. Just like Paul said that he is a pattern for us hereafter to those who believe on Christ. Yet we see that God lays down pattern after pattern, time after time throughout scriptures. And we can be edified by following some of these patterns. So in Acts chapter 2, we'll be in verse, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall also rest, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So here we have Christ in the context here, having joy because he's in within the because he's within the countenance of God Almighty. And so the example of that I showed in my last fellowship series video, of how Paul said that he could write a letter to this lady in I think it was 1st or 2nd John, but he said he would prefer to see her face to face so that his joy would be full. Now see, we have God giving us the ultimate example. He's saying his joy, because Christ and the Father are together here. So that's our example. So we can take God's example, because if he has joy being in fellowship with himself, then we can have joy also in being in fellowship with one another. And, as I said previously, I think that so many people don't realize what they're missing as part of fellowship. It's joy, it's courage, and so many other things that we just don't have time to talk about. But you can't have that joy, you can't have that fellowship by watching an image on YouTube. You can't have that joy by getting a letter via the email. Those are something that you need to be in fellowship face-to-face with. So let's turn to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we're going to see somewhat of a life lesson here by Paul. It's not really spoken, but if you can read between the lines, you'll know what's going on here. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus lately, come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." So I want you to think about this. Here we have Paul. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, we know in previous scriptures that Paul said his manner was to be in the Sabbath at least three times. And when Silas and Timotheus come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And in verse 6, we see, and when they opposed themselves, they blasphemed. So we see that Paul, for at least three weekends, had been there in the synagogue with the Jews. And yet, when Silas and Timotheus come, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So, what was Paul testifying of those weeks prior? Because apparently he wasn't testifying that Jesus was the Christ. Now, we can go back in Scripture and we can see that Paul preached very adamantly from the Old Testament that there was going to come a Son of God, God's only begotten Son, and that God was going to send His Son to be the propitiation for sins. But apparently, during Paul's ministry here, he didn't come right out and say that what he was talking about to the Jews here and showing them the Old Testament. He didn't say, this person from the Old Testament I'm testifying to you now is Jesus Christ himself. Apparently that didn't happen until Silas and Timotheus came. And you have to think, again, Paul's not some super saint. How many times had he been stoned up to this point? How many times had some groups of people tried to kill him to this point? Do you think there might have been something in him that said, I'm a little scared to testify fully of what's going on here? So, what I wanted to show you was, again, Silas and Timotheus, his brothers, they came and gave him courage to testify all the way that Jesus was the Christ. So, again, fellowship, brother to brother, having people give you courage to speak the Word of God. It's important. Yes, can we all go out there and preach the Word of God by ourselves? Yes, we can do that. Does it help to have a brother with you? Yeah, that makes it a lot better. Does it help to have a family of believers come together and even give you more support and courage? Yeah, that's even better. And that's what fellowship's all about. So, turn to Psalm chapter 31, and we'll finish out with this psalm here. Psalm 31. And we'll be reading from verse 24. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. Well, I want to give you all hope. Everybody here, by their own testimony to me, has hope in the Lord. So be of good courage, and God will strengthen you, and he will strengthen your heart. And as we start out with in Hebrews chapter 10, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but let us come together, let us give courage to one another, support, and that we can be better witnesses for Christ out in this world. And that's all I had today.